Got a Bible with you, and we're going to look at Job and chapter 25. I gather you're doing a series in the book of Job currently, and when I heard from Paul what I was asked to do for today, as is often the case when he gives me what's for Duncan Road, my heart sank a little bit as I looked at this, and I thought, oh, that's not an easy one then, but actually having looked at it and thought about it and considered it, it's really quite an interesting passage that we have, and some of the implications that and things that we can glean from it. So if you've got a Bible, you want to follow Job chapter 25, and we're going to read the whole of that chapter, because it's only six verses, and there's some very strange noises coming from somewhere. I don't know. Somebody's stomach's rumbling very loudly. Let's read Job 25. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, "Dominion and awe belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heaven. Can his forces be numbered? Upon whom does his light not rise? How then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of woman be pure? If even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his eyes, how much less man, who is but a maggot, a son of man, who is only a worm." Great. Let's read it again, because that's very easy to sort of pass over, isn't it? Dominion and all belong to God. He said, dominion and all belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heaven. Can his forces be numbered? Upon whom does his light not rise? How then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of woman be pure? If even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his eyes, how much less man who is but a maggot, a son of man who is only a worm? An interesting little passage which raises quite a few questions, I think, about who we are. Who do you think you are is a well-known TV program. It's been running for a number of years. It's compulsory viewing in our household. I began a project when I was in year six at school, putting together a family tree, and I never handed it in. And it's been an ongoing project for the last, quite a few decades have passed since the project should have been handed in. It's one of those things I absolutely love. It's very, very interesting. I haven't found any illustrious ancestors, but we're just peasants, really. Peasants and city dwellers from the really rough part, the rough end of Glasgow, and various other places, and all sorts of just very ordinary people. Who do you think you are? My birthday present this year was a DNA testing kit, and so I had that done. It showed a few interesting bits. One of which was that I turned out to be 6% German, which I really had no idea about. 43% English mixed, and 51% Scots-Irish, so I'm quite happy about that. But who do you think you are? At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. It's just a bit of fun. It's interesting, and if you like history, it is what it is. But you know, it's not really of any great relevance, because we all come from the same source. We all descend from the same parents. We're all human beings, and it's just interesting, I suppose, if you like that kind of thing. But it doesn't change anything, essentially. I wonder what things we value, what things you value, what you would choose to try and save in the event of a disaster from your house. Hopefully the human beings in your house would be a good place to start, if there are any others. But I wonder what you might choose to save. And obviously the things that you might choose to save and grab before you left the house, if it was, you know, if it was on fire, or if it was being flooded or something, that might indicate very much the value that you place on certain things. I know one or two things that I'd make a beeline for, I would make sure we got out of the house. I wonder how you see yourself this morning. Maybe when you got up this morning and looked in the mirror, it wasn't a pretty sight, but I don't really mean that. How do we see ourselves? You know, there's two extremes to that. There's a danger that we as people can have an overinflated ego and a sense of our own self-worth, which is far greater than it should be. We can end up being arrogant and proud and selfish and attention-seeking, and that isn't right. That isn't what God would have us be like. But the other end of the spectrum, there's also the danger that we can have an undeveloped and underdeveloped, unhealthy lack of self-worth. I was reminded of that by somebody who visited us recently and really found quite an inability to allow themselves to be served by other people. Almost that they weren't worthy of other people serving them at all. You know, before God, none of us is worthy. None of us deserves his goodness. None of us deserves his grace and his mercy and all the wonderful things that he's done for us. We may not be worthy, but we are all of great worth. And there is a kind of balance to be struck between the overinflated sense of that and the underdeveloped sense of that. Although we are not worthy, we are all sinners before him, yet we are all of great worth. Otherwise, why would he have sent his son? We are unworthy people. We sin every day. We say, think and do things we shouldn't. We fail to do what we should. We don't have God at the center of our lives and our thinking all of the time. We certainly don't put other people at the center all of the time. We are sinners before him. We are born that way with this tendency, and we live it out in our lives. So before him, we are unworthy, but we're hugely valuable to him. You are hugely valuable to him. In Job 25, in that little chapter of the book, we have Bildad speaking. Bildad is one of Job's so-called comforters. The three comforters weren't much comfort to Job in the situation that he faced. And Bildad really, like the others, had this attitude that, well, Job was suffering because he was a sinful man, and really that was all there was to it, and he needed to turn back to God, but actually almost that God was unknowable. And certainly there was nothing really that could be done, because he says things like, well, you know, how then can a man be righteous? And basically says, well, people are maggots, people are worms. When we read that at face value, if we just take that and we say, well, that's what it says, so that's what it means, we might be tempted to be very despairing at that point. I don't think what Bildad says is actually what God thinks. It's recorded for us, but it doesn't mean that that's what God thinks. It's true in as far as it's a measure of comparison with God in terms of his goodness and holiness, and in terms of size, if we think about it. And we could, you know, he says, well, we're maggots and worms. We could go further. We could say, well, we're just but specks. We're atoms, because, you know, here we are on this tiny planet in a massive solar system that's in a galaxy, which is one among billions of galaxies. And yet here we are, and you and I are in this building this morning, and we are completely insignificant in comparison with the size of all of that. Yes, so therefore we could understand it in that sense. And it's true that we are all sinful and imperfect. But Bildad wrongly thinks that there's no way forward, and that Job, in the things that he says, the way he says it, he's implying that Job and everyone, or rather no one, is of any value to God. It's wrong to think that we have no value to God, that we have no value in ourselves, and that we do not matter to others. It's also untrue and wrong to think that others have no value to God, that others should have no value to us, and others shouldn't have value to themselves. We know that God loves us. His word tells us that. We know that he values us, and we should value ourselves and value others. It's a very famous verse, perhaps the most famous verse, even more famous than John 14:6, and it's John chapter 3 and verse 16, very familiar. It tells us that God loved the world so much, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It says that God loved the world so much. That doesn't just mean the physical planet. It was really talking about the people within that world, that he gave and sent his Son to be our Savior. So we do have value because God has demonstrated that value to us by sending his Son. If you look elsewhere in the Bible for references to worms in this kind of usage of them, we find a couple worm references that are used in relation to people. If you look at Psalm 22, it's a great messianic psalm, and we have this phrase there, but I am a worm and no man. It's written by David, but it's about the sufferings of Christ foretold. and it's about the way that the Messiah would be considered and would be treated when he came. And of course, when the Lord Jesus came to this world, he was rejected and scorned and ultimately sent to the cross, and he was treated in that way. But I am a worm and no man, says the Messiah in this Psalm of David's. But it's a metaphor. It's a way of describing. Certainly he was not. He was the Christ of God. It's a way of describing a situation and circumstance. And then the other one that really is very similar is one in Isaiah chapter 41. And this is in relation to the prophet prophesying about the people of Israel in captivity in Babylon. And we have this little verse in verse 14 of that chapter, and it says, it's the Lord speaking, "Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So the people of Israel are described collectively as a worm. But it's describing Israel's position and their decline and their insignificance and powerlessness in captivity in Babylon and in relation to the word, to the world. But there is no usage of the word as meaning that people are actually worms and worthless in the demeaning sense and use of that word. We have great value to God. I just want to think of some of the things that help us to understand that. The Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God in Genesis. It means we have certain attributes of God, one of which is that we are eternal beings. We are above the animal creation. We were a special creation. And he gave us certain abilities. We could go into all of that, but that would be a sermon in itself. But we are created in the image of God. That's your value. In the Psalms, we're reminded that we have been known to God from our womb, from our mother's womb. The unborn are people, and the unborn are known to God. How awful, then, that unborn people, unborn children, are being killed on a regular basis. Their value is huge to God. Elsewhere, we discover that we have been loved from before the world began. That's amazing, isn't it? To think that even before the world began, that you were known, your name was known, that God loved you, and God had a plan for your life. Amazing. Actually, each and every one of us has been the focus of God's great plan of salvation right from then until now and on into the future. He organized things such that when man and woman disobeyed God, he put a plan in place that would eventually lead to a people being chosen from whom would come the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, God coming himself to earth as one of us, living in our place, dying, taking our sin, paying the price for us on the cross, rising again, ascending to heaven, coming back in a day to come, and winding everything up so that everything is restored to how it should have been. Because he loves us that much, because he cares about us. We are the recipients of the best gift that heaven could give. God spared not his own son, it tells us. We sang about that in our first hymn. He didn't hold back Jesus from us. That's how much he loves us and how valuable we are. Do you realize that the reason that if you're a believer this morning, the reason that you are a believer is because he sought you and he pursued you, because he wanted you to be in relationship with him. If you're not yet a believer in him, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, even the fact that you're here today and in this building is because he wants to have a relationship with you. That's how much he values you. He spared no expense to save and redeem you and me, giving his own son for us. He loved us, we're told, while we were still sinners, and he paid the price for our sin at the cross. And he wants us to be with him forever, not perish, John 3, verse 16. So I wonder how we value ourselves. This issue of self-worth and lack of self-esteem, it's something that I come across every day, particularly in teenagers, but not just in teenagers. Youngsters who are referred to me when I'm wearing my chaplain's hat at the high school in Sturminster Newton in Dorset, youngsters who are really struggling because they have no sense of who they are. or where they're going, or why they're here, or why it even matters. I remember one boy sitting in front of me, and I was chatting to him, and he rightly said, well, why does it matter? Why should I even bother? Because he has been told over the years, well, you're here by accident. There is no reason for your being here. You're just a bunch of cells. There isn't anything after this life. So he logically and rightly said to me, so why does it matter how I live, how I behave, what I do? I don't need to bother with education. If I end up in jail, so what? And logically, he was right. And that's why he had such terrible issues with his self-esteem, and lots of others do for similar reasons, because there's no foundation to their lives. Watched a program recently, a quote from Mary, Queen of Scots, when she was in the Tower of London, who said, I am of no use and of no good to anyone. That's sad, isn't it, to say that? I wonder where we see ourselves this morning. You know, we are all sinners, but we are all accepted in Christ if we place our faith in him. God values me, he values you, so you are valuable. So we have to base our self-worth, our sense of self-worth, on his valuing. You know, worth and value is actually determined by how much someone's prepared to pay for something. If you were listening to the news this week, you might have heard that one of Banksy's paintings was sold for a rather large sum of money. He's not particularly one of my favorite artists, but he's frequently in the news. And he did this enormous canvas of the House of Commons filled with chimps. So pertinent to the current situation. And this particular painting, which is 13 feet wide, sold for £9.9 million on Thursday after 13 minutes of back and forth with people bidding for it. The worth of that picture is determined by how much somebody was prepared to pay for it. You know, your worth and my worth is determined by how much somebody was prepared to pay for it. God gave his son. He gave everything for you and me. So you and I are extremely valuable to him. And each one of us is gifted and unique. Have a look later at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 if you have time. Read through what it says about our importance within the group of believers. Individually, we have a part to play. Every one of us is gifted and unique and valuable to God, and we should value one another. Every one of us as a believer in the Lord Jesus is part of the body and is needed by all the others. We cannot look on people who arrive in our congregation, in our community, and say, well, we don't need you. And we shouldn't approach a congregation or a community and say, well, they don't need me, because that isn't right. Every one of us has value without which the others cannot function adequately and properly. Elsewhere in Romans chapter 12, we're encouraged not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So we need to understand that we are valuable, but we mustn't get to the point where we think we're more important than everybody else. We are to value ourselves appropriately, not more highly than we ought. We are to play our part, whatever that part may be, whatever the giftings are that we've been given, whatever the talents are that we've been given, whatever the roles are that we have, and abilities, and what God has called us to, we're to play that part. Paul, as he writes to the Roman Christians, he uses the idea of the human body and says every part of it matters, including the toes. Doesn't actually say the toes, but that's the implication. All the bits that you can't see, that you take for granted every day. I might have mentioned before that a few years ago I broke my toe, and I hadn't realized how much I relied on my toe until I broke it. I hadn't realized how important it was till it was dangling there, being dragged up a beach, and rather painful. You know, it doesn't matter what we are or what our role is or what we do in life, or what our specific giftings or talents are, or what it is that God has called us to do in the body of his people, each of us can do whatever that may be for his glory and find value in it. Understand that he values that. He treasures that. He loves us for who we are and what we can be for him. So I put down here, we can be a toe for the glory of God. You and I can be a toe for the glory of God if he's called us to be a toe, whatever that might mean in your context. You can be a hand for the glory of God. You can be a tongue for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what we are or what God has called us to. We don't have to think of our value in terms of other people, but only in terms of what he has done, what he thinks, and where he has placed us. God values us. We are to value ourselves, and we're to value ourselves appropriately. That then leads us to, well, we need to value other people as well. All have sinned, the scriptures say, and fall short of the glory of God. All of us failed to rise up to the standards, the holy, perfect standards of God. Thus, we are all the same. Though we are all different, yet we are all the same. There are none too good, there is none too good that they do not need what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus. And there's none too bad that they're outside of the scope of that mercy and that grace. Don't judge a book by its cover. I do remember being in Bristol with a friend of mine who was in prison. He became a friend of mine while he was in prison, and since then. I remember walking down Bristol main shopping area at Christmas time a few years back with him with a Mohican haircut, shaved on the sides, covered in tattoos and piercings, and looking very leery and wearing really outlandish clothing, and me looking fairly smart in a sort of black winter coat. And the contrast couldn't have been greater. And I remember the looks you could see on people's faces as we walked down the street. And you could see people actually crossing the road to avoid us. Maybe they thought he was just my minder or something. It was my bouncer who was going to look after me. But it's amazing, isn't it, how we can judge one another and value one another based on what we see on the outside. You know, we're all sons and daughters of our first parents. We're all sinners before God. We're all the same. None too good, none too bad that we don't need him. I wonder whether we judge others, even amongst ourselves here today, whether we judge others based on what we perceive to be their usefulness or various outward things. The intrinsic worth of each and every one of us here this morning and those outside of this building is given by God. It doesn't matter whether we're old, young, intelligent, educated, wealthy, successful, connected, good-looking, well-dressed, whether we come from a standard family or not. None of that actually matters. We are all valuable to him because he gave his son. Remember what the Lord said to Samuel when they were choosing that king. The Lord looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. We are to look beyond that and see in every person within our community, within our church community, within our own families, within the wider world, we're to look at people with the eyes of God and see in each of them a valuable soul for whom Christ died. I wonder what we value in others and what we value in ourselves. We sang a song which was really taken from Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about what he used to value and what he then came to value. And he realized that all the things that he used to base his sense of self-worth on, well, they really didn't count for anything. The only thing that mattered was what God thought and his relationship to God. But of course, once he got that right, that changed everything, and that changed his relationship with other people. Valuing ourselves, so are we worms? Bildad said we're worms and maggots. I don't think we're worms and maggots. We're sinners for whom Christ died. God calls us to value ourselves, value others, because he values us. It's not easy to do sometimes. We need to ask him to help us to do that. Let's pray and ask him this morning. Father, all around us we see people who are struggling with a sense of who they are, of their value. Thank you that we have such a concrete example and underpinning for our understanding from your word, that you love us and you demonstrated that in the giving of your son for us, that we are made in your image and that all human beings matter, no matter who they are, what they're like, where they've been or what they've done. Help us, we pray, in our engagements with each other and with one another, to value each other as you value us. Important because we are sons and daughters of the living God. Help us, we pray, as we engage with those outside who don't know you, that we might treat them with respect and kindness and fairness, Father, that we would not judge by the outside, but remember that they are souls for whom the Lord Jesus died. Father, help us to understand that we are all equal. Father, we may be different, but we're all equal. Help us to have an understanding of our value based on your valuing of us. But Father, help us not to be arrogant or proud. Help us to understand that we've received everything from your hand. But help us to understand that we have received. and to remember that we are important in your sight. So bless us, we pray. Thank you that you value us so much. Help us to value ourselves appropriately and then to value those around us. Forgive us for the times when we haven't in those aspects. Help us, if we've never yet placed our faith in you and realized our value to you, help us to do that. Help us to receive and believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. If we've done that, but Father, maybe we're lacking in self-esteem, we pray that you'd help us to understand again how much you love us. And Father, if we've been judging others, forgive us and help us to, from this day forward, to treat others and to convey the gospel in life and word in the way that would please you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's gone 11:30. And I know we're going to have a short time of communion. Have we got time just to sing? Or shall we move into that? We've got time to sing. Okay. Can we just sing? Maybe we'll cut the verses down a little bit. I don't know how many verses there are. It's an old hymn. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one, the man of sorrows, condemned to bleed and die. And it really talks about our value to God, the value of others to him, and the fact that we should value them in the way that he does.